You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews and chapter 10. In our exercise of the book of Hebrews, remember, and keeping in mind God's awesome, awful awesomeness. God is God. As we've been sharing Wednesday and that, we need to fear God. To take not as you think he is, not as you want him to be, but as he is. That's the fear, to fear God for who he is. And the more we know his magnificence, the more he is glorified, and the more we are honored to be able to know him and enjoy him. All of that required the cross. Christ died on the cross, the Lamb of God slain for the sin of the world. God made it possible for us to have that unique relationship to him. The book of Hebrews is to help us not just to understand he took our place on Calvary's cross, but to be able to understand the moment, the momentum of what God has in mind. He wants you to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy his awesome sacrifice. He sacrificed to make sufficient our wonderful, wonderful life in himself. And that life requires Christ seated at the right hand of God in his perfect humanity. That requires that. Book of Hebrews to get us to enjoy that, to understand that. Is it needed? Absolutely. Because, and we share together the warnings in the book of Hebrews, and verse 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. God, it's impossible. You cannot. If you leave God, if you reject God, what he has done on Calvary's cross, there is absolutely no hope and no help forever if you reject him. That's why it is a fearful thing, willful, to fall into the hands of the living God. If you treat God the Son and don't recognize God in Christ, you don't recognize the blood of Christ that pays the price for our sin, and you give insult to the Spirit of God, whose wonderful ministry is to make all of that that God has made possible by way of the cross, to make all of that possible for your life and mine. It's impossible. Need to know. So there is, maybe I'll try this. No, you have to understand it is the only way. The only way. And that with that warning, which we have done at length, sliding down now to verse, keeping that in mind, and remember, we shared, you can't, Nicodemus will say, you can't be born again. No, you can't. You're physically born. You cannot be unborn. And as you're born dead in sins, apart from God's saving grace, well, that's where you are. You can't go backwards. That's the state you're in. You need to be saved in God's wonderful grace. And there is no alternative. There is no other way. There is no other anything. There's nowhere to go. We take our breath. Now, having said that, picking up, please, in verse 32. The Spirit of God now goes from warning us in a most sobering way so that we understand you can't go backwards. And you can't fix the problem without the cross, without God dying on the cross. So you have a problem that you can't fix, and you're dead in sins, and therefore you could have no life. You have no life to fix anything. So the encouragement now in verse 32, but call to remembrance, a contrast, little contrast, conjunction contrast. But call to remembrance the former days. Now remember, we'll go back over to chapter 6 for a moment. Over in chapter 6, remember the warning that is given in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the warning 7, 8. I'll read verse 8 to remind us. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto a cursing, whose end is to be burned. And then, again, God giving you the warning, and then the encouragement, but, in contrast, but, that is all true. So you don't sit there depressed and defeated. You sit there and understand that is wonderfully real and true, so that what? We can proceed forward. But, verse 9, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And it's all encouragement. Sliding over to chapter 10. Chapter 10. And picking up here again. Same sequence, driving home the point, but, remember, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, the light, illuminated to be light, have the light come on, as it were. After you were illuminated, I will stop just there just to catch that so you keep it fresh in your mind. Illuminated, to be lit, to have the light come on in a dark mind. Light come on. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. Hang on to this place and you're tying together. Where does the light come from? How does my darkness enter into light? How does it do so? And you know it, 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Picking up, if I may, in verse 6. 4, 6, 2 Corinthians. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? In our hearts. What for? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How are we to know God in the face of Jesus Christ, the God-man? That's how we're to know the light. Back over to chapter 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days. The days, remember, the believers are to be encouraged, and they are looking back in their history. Call to remember the former days in which after you were illuminated, saved, you endured, endurance, a great fight of afflictions. And that great fight of afflictions, having endured it, after they were illuminated, they endured it. The great contrast, the word affliction, contest, athletic, word athletics comes from that. A great fight of afflictions, athletics, contest. We had that. So when you got saved in God's wonderful, wonderful way, and you had to go and exercise, you had to go and experience what did you experience? What did you do when you got saved? You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That's what we did. And when the light came on in your mind and heart, you realized how bankrupt how dead in sins you were. You were having no relationship to God. You just didn't have one. So when you got saved, the light comes on, and you know what? Forgiveness and all of these things. God comes along and does a wonderful thing and gives you light in all the afflictions. The afflictions are there. Now that putting that together in the light of the day in which we live, we look out the window for afflictions. A, go first to Ecclesiastes. Solomon is going to look at the world you live in from stem to stern, top to bottom, and he's going to tell you there's no way on anything, any pleasures, pain, profit, business, play, kings, potentates, whatever. There's no way to be a human on earth and come out good. That's Ecclesiastes. It doesn't work, realistically. Now, so, here's Ecclesiastes, and go over to chapter 1 for a moment, and you'll recall in verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Sliding over in the light of all of that good information. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. Vanity, a big bubble, think of a word, a bubble, blow a big bubble and pop. All the bubbles, the bubble machine. Here comes the bubble. Now bubble, how long is the bubble going to last? It's pops. The next word, vanity, vexation, chasing the wind. How profitable is it to chase the wind? Go out, ready? You go outside, and there comes the wind, chase it. See, can you ever catch the wind? No, you can't. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. But now, chapter 3. And in chapter 3, picking up in verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. Now you're going to keep reading. What are you reading? You're reading about the normal existence on planet Earth. And you have one thing, and then you have another thing that counters it. It's the way it is. That's your life. You're born on planet Earth. You live so many days. Your tombstone says, born, die. And you experienced what? Chapter 3. Verse 4, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, jump for joy. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rent, a time to sow, a time to keep, keep silent, be quiet, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate. A time of war, a time of peace. Conclusion. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? You labor, and it's doing this up and down, like a roller coaster. That's your life. Now, I'm doing that to help you with Hebrews, the great affliction. What we're just reading isn't great affliction. It's your normal existence. And your normal existence doesn't really end up going anywhere. You're born and you die. And all of this in between your head is all gone. You bring nothing in, 1 Timothy 6, and it is certain you take nothing out. I'm trying to get you to get it so you can see. There's not affliction. It's just the normal existence on planet Earth. And we don't pay attention to it because we're trying to exercise our life. And therefore, verse 11, God hath made everything beautiful, useful in his time. He has set the world eternity in their hearts. That's why we aren't like a bumblebee or a kangaroo. They live and they die. That's all done. We don't have, we have, that's why people, what's going to happen after we die? You never heard a chipmunk saying that. Did you ever hear a chipmunk saying, what's going to happen after you shoot me? They don't say it. You say it. Because eternity, you want in time. You're made for eternity. We say it. Therefore, made that no man, saying, put eternity in their heart, verse 11, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Wow. And verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that man should fear before him. That which hath been born is now, and that which is to be hath already been. In other words, the cycle that your great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents, they already did their cycle. We're doing our cycle. And everyone does the same cycle. See? And you could live in the days of Attila the Hun, and that's whatever they ate, drink, and did in war. And we live in our day, whatever we eat, drink, and the war. That's what we do. Everyone's repeating it over and over. And therefore, keeping that in mind, so therefore you're keeping that. So that's our normal existence, and all of it is there. I'll add that which you already know over to chapter 7. You remember when we did the book of Ecclesiastes? Chapter 7 and verse 14. In the day of prosperity, 7 and 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider how God has set the one over against the other. What for? To the end that man should find nothing after him. That man, you can't come to a conclusion. You can't grab on to the future. You can't put it, your finger on it, because one minute you've got it, and the next minute it's gone. You can't do it. Verse 14 and verse 15. All things that I have seen in the days of my vanity, there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in wickedness. And the bad guy lives 110, and the good guy lives to 40. How do you answer all these things? You don't. You're left what? You've got to find God to put the pieces together. You can't put them together. Now, and having said that, keeping that in mind, and then, and do that over if I can, to Revelation, and go on the other, all the way back to the other side of the coin. Revelation, last church history where we are now, Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 14. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou would cold or hot. Neutrality is no good. You have to either be for me or against me, at least it's clear. Verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, and reject you. You're nothing. You're doing, you aren't for me, you're against me, you're trying to be neutral. You can't do that. And you can't do that. In verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the church today. That's the church. Where's the affliction? Well, I'm reading it. For Hebrews, there was affliction. Where is the affliction? Well, we read Ecclesiastes to remind us we're doing our normal living and whatever part of the country, the world you're in, and you're doing it. Now, God, here we are exercising, and it's a time of grace, so we have to understand that. So God is holding back all the bad things that are going to happen. He's holding them back. Now, and you have need of nothing. What is the characteristic of the church today? The end of verse 17. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? You don't know your condition. So here's the warning of Hebrews, and to look back in the former days when you got saved. What happens when you get saved, really? You totally have to, by faith, you're trusting God who took your place on Calvary's cross in a most wonderful way, took you, buried, and rose again to give you a unique redemption, a wonderful saving relationship to God, because he took your sin in his own body on the tree. He did that. That's why he went to the cross. That's me on the cross. That's you on the cross. Now, having said that, the world doesn't want to see that. The world doesn't want to see that. The preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross, it is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. I'll do it a different way and speed it up. Over to Timothy. If I can, 2 Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And you will note, please, sliding down, if I can, in the light, chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of pleasure more than of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, etc., etc. Sliding down in all that list, slide down to verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, that's what we just looked at in Hebrews 10. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. So Paul, as he went, he didn't find everybody loved him and say, wonderful. Love and I persecuted Lystra. That what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, absolutely, even so. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. But what happens if you don't live godly? What happens if you aren't living godly? Nicodemus didn't want to have to lose his job, so he accommodated. So he was there, a believer in his heart, but he accommodated so that he didn't interfere with anything that was said or done. He accommodated it, tolerated it to fit in. But Nicodemus was wrong. He was wrong. He avoided persecution. In Hebrews chapter 10, you'll have to turn there in a minute, Hebrews 10 and 32, you endured affliction, persecution. When they got saved, what do you know about the early church? Acts chapter 8, etc., persecution, Jerusalem, everywhere. Jews did not appreciate Christ. They had crucified him. The Gentiles think it's foolishness to be saved. And it competes with Caesar. If Jesus is Lord, how can Caesar be Lord? And the Christians were a threat to the Roman Empire in the sense that they proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord, and the Roman Empire was pointing to Caesar as Lord. Persecution, there's no way. Thessalonians, persecution. Jerusalem, persecution. Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, where do you want to go? Persecution. Persecution brings out either we're real or we're not real. That's what it brings out of us. Now, all I'm doing is trying to help you understand Hebrews, when the Spirit of God is talking to the people that read Hebrews, like us. When we go back to our normal thing, oh, I was saved, I went to church, and someone told me to get saved, and I got saved, but I never bothered anybody, no one ever bothers me, there's no persecution. So when were you persecuted? How's that? When were you persecuted for your believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's us, you see. When were you persecuted? Now, I know what that is, very little bit, though. And I'll give you a history thought, for good or bad. When we started a few years ago, and we went from the YMCA over to the house right door, and that's where the church, that's where we met for church. We met in the basement for church. And then we went upstairs for prayer meeting. And that's what we did. And Jeanette had to fix the kitchen and everything to make all of this work all the time. And then we got this little building over here. We got this building. And we did that. And so we're going along. And we aren't too far along at all. And in the process, we had that building was full back then. And we had it. And at the time, I thought of the names, Farnsworth, all of them, Yarrington, Johansson. I was trying to think, we had 4 or 5 ministers sitting in that room when I was trying to mumble something. 4 or 5 ministers every Sunday. Wow. One, and then a wife of another said to me, you need to change what you're saying and what you're telling us. No one wants what you are telling us. Don't keep telling us about Christ in our life. That he is the life. He is your life. Don't do it. It'll never sell. Apparently, we still got customers. And I've never quit. That's the only reason I did it. Because Christ is in our life. And so a little, not per se, I don't have much of that. Everything. But persecution, we don't have persecution. So when I read Hebrews 10, back over to 10, what I'm trying to help you understand, if you don't know, if you honor our Lord Jesus Christ and you honor him, Christ who is your life, you aren't a church, you aren't talking about a building, you aren't talking about any kind of way you want to explain it. You're talking about you have a unique, awesome, wonderful relationship to God. Galatians, hold your finger here in Hebrews. Go to Galatians. And in chapter 1, it's easy to see. Galatians in chapter 1, picking up now, I'm going to use the illustration of the person that certainly is qualified, the Apostle Paul. So Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to of me is not after man. Sliding down, Paul's telling him you need to be saved. Remember over in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another. There is no other gospel. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, having said that, verse 15, and when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, what for? To reveal his son in me. I receive Christ as my Savior in my heart, that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, that background, how did they see him? Paul, did he go to the synagogue? Yeah. Was he a Jew? Yeah. Was he a Pharisee? Yeah. Chapter 1, verse 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. But now we see Paul differently. They glorified three words, God in me. That's the offense. You're Jesus, I love him, he died on the cross. No, it's God. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you received a unique, wonderful, awesome relationship to God. That's the offense. That's the persecution. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. Not they that go to church. Though all persecution across the world, I just read it, you know it better than I do, across the great movement against the Christians, and not only in our country too. They that are godly shall surely suffer persecution. But the average believer isn't walking around enjoying a unique relationship to God so that it is evidenced, I know God as my personal Savior. He is my Lord and my Savior. They aren't doing that. So what I'm reading in Hebrews 10:32, comfort one another and remember the persecutions you've lived through and keep on living through them. Keep on keeping on. You've lived through them. You bore them up. People, you were offended. You might have lost your relationship to your mother and father. You might have lost your job, like in Jerusalem. You might have been hunted down and killed. But don't give up that. Hang on. Because all the others, you're doing the same thing everyone else does. And you know, hang on. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation, testing, trial, putting to the proof, taken you, but such as is common to man. But, contrast, God, in the midst of all you go through, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, tested, proved. Above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There's nothing uncommon. You say, I'm going through, no one ever has been through that. You can't say that. So what are you saying in Hebrews? God is saying to the Hebrews, everyone else that you know before you has gone through the same thing you are. And you already have been through it, and you're still going through it. And don't get sidetracked with another gospel. Don't get sidetracked about going back to the synagogue, because the synagogue was still standing at that time. Though the temple was still standing, I should say. Don't go to the temple for sacrifice. It doesn't work. Don't do that. And you got to go. But if you don't know, so when I read this verse, and chapter 10, Hebrews, and you will note, partly you endured a great fight of afflictions, which we just looked at. But did you? Well, I got saved. I went to church. They baptized me and gave me membership and gave me a prize, and I went away. Well, that's what I did. And now I'm a Christian, yeah. As opposed to a Catholic, cultist, or something else, communist. I'm a Christian. Okay, good. And then God helped them, helped the saved. But they went through much affliction. And they are to be reminded that all other believers go through the same thing. All other believers face Ecclesiastes chapter 3. All other believers that are godly are surely going to suffer persecution. There's just no way to be a godly believer and to have the world applaud you. They're not going to do it. The system doesn't want it. And we've got a terrible things going on in our country to bring us to more and more evil and bad. And they're powerful. And we've got to speak out clearly against them. But they don't want to hear. So, and what are you going to say? You can do to the world, you can do whatever you want up to a point. You have a choice. You can either be saved or be part of this system. And you want to be able, it's your choice. It's your choice. You have to make it. And remember, we shared all these things, this thousand things. Remember John 6:66? And many walk with the Lord, but after he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, no more walk with them. They quit. And people keep quitting. Why? And as the pressure gets on, and it hasn't happened yet, I expected it a little more differently, but it's coming, different way. We'll see what happens then. We'll see where the believer is. And if you don't have, if all you've got is church and you sing and do whatever, you don't have anything. You've got to have a relationship. Look at verse 33. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by the reproaches and afflictions, and partly why you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, you joined the Christians. You joined the church, as it were. And they hate the church. They don't mind being religious, Baptist, Methodist, Congregational, Presbyterian, be whatever you want. Just don't be believers. Don't be saved believers. Don't be real. Be a hypocrite. Be there, but you'll never get there. Be real. Being real is offensive. It's just offensive. But you want to help people, and you've got to level with them. I said it the other day to someone. Remember John the Baptist? I don't remember John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, remember, he is pointed to the Lord who is going to take away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist baptized repentance. In other words, people came to John the Baptist to tell him they needed to be saved. And they came to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, I'll give you 3 coupons to McDonald's if you come and get baptized. You remember saying that? And everything is good. And he said, you just need it. It'll save you having a shower this week. Okay. Oh, I got it. He didn't say any of that. He said, you vipers, full of dead men's bones. You need to be saved. He never gave them some wishy-washy thing. You don't want to do that. You want to be clear. You didn't need to know the Lord as your Savior. And therefore, Hebrews tells us, and you'll notice, you see the word gazing stock? Gazing stock. What does it mean to be a gazing stock? Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. And you will note, and remember, here's Paul writing to the Corinthians, and sliding in the light of the context, sliding down, if I can, to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. For I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle, a gate. We're in the arena. Think of the Rome, Greece. In the arena, lions, the fire, the battle, persecution. We are made in the arena, and the world is looking at us from all the different cities. And they're looking at us as their spectators watching the game played. And we're the people out there in the field acting out the game. We're looking and honoring God, and we're a spectacle. And they are treating horribly, just like they did in the arena. They treated them horribly, horribly, reproaches. Shamefully, they did that. You are a gazing stock, and you know that's true. And you know that is true. I'll say it a little differently. I hope it helps you. If I'm really going to trust God and trust Him, and I understand I'm going to honor Him in my heart just like you do, and honor Him in my heart, God who's running the universe. There's nothing outside of God. All of creation. There's nothing outside of God. All of creation is in the middle of God. And that God who is in charge of all of creation resides, finds his residence in my heart. That is offensive. That's offensive. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. They that live godly shall surely suffer persecution. And therefore we got where we are. Why is the apostasy? Why is it happening? Why is the church, the institutions, colleges, Bible colleges and everything else, seminaries, what's happened to it? Now, having said that little bit, I think you got the idea. Go back, remember what you've been through, and keep on keeping on. Well, I haven't been through anything. That's the trouble. That's the trouble. You haven't been through anything. So you have no idea. That's, and we shared that the other day, if it helps you. Remember, we have Lordship, salvation, all those different things. I remember, because I happen to know that person, I did, that did that. Anyway, in the process, and I shared it with you, they looked out, and we shared it. It's worth saying again. Look at the congregation. Here's over 3,000 people or so. And you look out, and you know, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you read all this. And then you look out there, Christ in them, the hope of glory, and yet the godly lives, and you're looking out like this. They don't even have a Bible. They don't look at whatever. That's discouraging. And you know, hang on, since I got sidetracked. Over to Colossians again. What's the assignment? What's our assignment? And you know it. I'll read it in the context. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is that? Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A unique personal relationship to God. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, boy, girl, man, and woman, perfect, complete, finished in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Wow. That's what we're doing. What are we doing? To present them, here's the congregation, perfect in Christ. Can you understand it? That's the assignment. To present them perfect in Christ. Feed my sheep, John 20. That's the job. Perfect. Not just to give you information. Here's three things about the outline. That's wonderful. That won't change your life. Not unless you want it to and make it, take it beyond that. So you have to understand that. That's why it's where it is today with Reformed and all of these things. Because it was so frustrating. And we can't fix it. So we make it now what, Lordship? You've got to obey to get saved, you see. We've got all those different rules. We have to have them. And people are clamoring, some of them, some places, people are clamoring to try to, there has to be some more, something more serious about this than just coming and going. There has to be something more involved. But they don't get to Colossians chapter 2. Christ in them, the hope of glory. They don't get that far. They're told they never need to get that far. So we sort of got sidetracked. I hope you got a little bit. I'm trying to help you understand the problem. And we're at the end of the age, Laodicea. It's all going downhill. So, but the believer, what's Hebrews? Hang in there and don't lose your course. Don't change things. Stay right on target. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll go right, if I can, in verse 34. And ye had compassion on me and my bonds. I have to go back to that. And took joy fully, the spoiling of your goods, confiscating, persecuting, taking it all away, the spoiling of your goods. knowing in yourselves that you are in heaven a better and enduring substance. In other words, they lost their job, lost their home, maybe went to jail. They lost everything. And they took it with delight because God said, you can take everything and have it, but you can't take me anymore. I belong to him, and you can never have me. You can have my car, my boat, my whatever, but you can't have me. You can never have me because I belong to him. Wow. Now, that's what they did. The thrust. Drive it home. We're going to quit. Verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Confidence, fear, frank, freely, three F's, for boldness, confidence. Cast not away your confidence, boldness, which hath great recompense. It has a great payment. Seek the Lord with all your heart and you'll find him. He is a rewarder, a payer in full of those that seek him. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, bearing up under the load, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Hang in there. We just did that in the annual meeting. That's where we are. We can't go backwards. Have to go forwards. Have to finish. But no one wants us to finish. God does. God wants you to finish. You want to help people, family, friends? God wants you to finish.